Hello, I'm Pastor Rod Holler of the Cape Baptist Church in Cape Coral, Florida. I hope this message will be a blessing to you. Thanks for listening.
We have been going through a mini-series comparing a physical that you would get from a doctor and comparing that with a physical from the great physician. Obviously, we go to the doctor because we care for our health. And everybody would have to agree, no matter how much you take care of yourself, one day you'll die. Therefore, we would do well to give more attention to our spiritual health than to our physical health. Not to say we shouldn't care for ourselves. We must. God gave us these bodies. We need these to do our work for Him. But we must put more emphasis on our spiritual condition than on our physical condition. In our study so far, we have covered different things that the great physician is going to check on us. Are you burdened for the salvation of souls? Have you forgiven others? Do you tend toward ungodly anger? Are you envious? Are you impatient? Are you easily offended? Is there pride in your heart? Are you dishonest? Do you gossip about people? Do you give as you ought to give? Do you lust for the things of the world? Do you steal? Do you worry? Do you neglect prayer? Do you neglect Bible study? Are you thankful? We have one more test today. And we will get there in just a minute. Our foundational verses for this physical, spiritual checkup is Psalms 139. 23 and 24. Search me, O God, the great physician, and know my heart, its condition. Try me, put me through a battery of tests, and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Well, back to our checkup. Our final check. We've had 17 so far. Number 18, are you self-righteous? This is the most serious thing that the great physician can look for in you. If this were a physical condition, the doctor would be greatly alarmed. What would we say is one of the worst things the doctor can say? You have cancer. Now, there might be some other things, but usually that's at the top of the list. This one's it. Are you self-righteous? If the doctor would find this in your physical condition, he would say, you need attention immediately. There must not be a delay on this. This is so serious. And you need attention now. Some of the symptoms of self-righteousness are: you accept the need for a spiritual checkup, but refuse to accept that anything's wrong. Go ahead, check me. And when it's all over, see? Told you nothing was wrong. How about this one? Another symptom of self-righteousness. You easily and readily find fault in others. And a third symptom of self-righteousness, you have the outward signs of spirituality. But in reality, your heart is very wrong. This is the condition of these Pharisee hypocrites in the day of Jesus. And Jesus had to confront them very aggressively. This was the group that gave him the most opposition, because they were religious leaders. Oh, they had all the outward signs. They had an office. They had all the show. But consider Jesus' words to these Pharisee hypocrites, Matthew 23, 24, ye blind guides, which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. Oh, they were willing to inspect others. You're swallowing a gnat while they're swallowing a camel. Boy, they could find the speck in another person. We call them speck inspectors. Boy, they'd find a speck in somebody else. And at the same time, they're taking in this giant camel. But I want you to stop and think for a second. This comparative illustration that Jesus is giving between the gnat and the camel is a little more powerful than it may seem than just a size issue. He's bringing it down to their very self-righteousness. They're religious leaders. They're the ones that have deemed themselves, we are so holy, we keep the law, and we find fault in you folks where you are failing at the law. And yet look at what the very law says. Leviticus 11:4. Nevertheless, these shall ye not eat of them that chew the cud, or of them that divide the hoof, as the camel. Don't eat them. Not just because of their size, but it's in the law. You guys are eating this monstrous camel that's forbidden by the law. And you're finding gnats in other people. So you've got a more powerful than just the size issue. There's a law issue. The very law that you claim to be so holy in, you fail. Are you self-righteous? Jesus is saying that these Pharisees eat a camel which is forbidden by the Mosaic law, yet they claim to be so holy they're qualified to judge the gnats in other people. One of the greatest signs of being self-righteous, you find fault in others. Can I bring it modern day? In other words, these Pharisee hypocrites have ignored the previous 17 points in this message while proclaiming themselves to be so righteous that they're qualified to judge other people. Jesus, God in the flesh, the great physician, confronted these hypocrites, yet they would not heed his diagnosis. You strain in a gnat and swallow a camel. This is why self-righteousness is so dangerous, because they would not even take correction from God himself. There's no hope when you won't listen. But why listen? I'm already deemed to be righteous. Where did you ever get the idea you were qualified for such behavior to find the faults in others? The truth is, if you will look at any person, you will find fault. And if you honestly look at yourself, you'll find lots of fault right there. You know, we would do well to remember that if we've got a judgmental, self-righteous spirit, that is the very standard that God is going to use to judge us. Look at Matthew 7:2. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. You are telling God how to judge you. If you're hard on other people, nitpicking speck inspector, don't be surprised when God is a nitpicking speck inspector with you. Because the way you judge others, you will be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. They're not living up to your standards. God says, fine, I will make that my standard for you. If you want God to be merciful to you folks, you better be merciful to other people. That's the way it is. So what do you see in people? Do all you see is fault? Do you ever see... My wife is good at this. Praise God. If I, in the morning before I come to church, heaven forbid I spill a little coffee. This shirt is as pure as can be. However, there's a spot. Guess what she sees? The spot. Guess who's changing shirts? 99% of this shirt is clean. And I have to change it. What do you see in people? Do you see the spot? Do you see potential? Do you see the good? You know, one of the things we would do well when we look at people is don't see how far they have to go, see how far they've come. We can break people's spirit. Do you realize what Christianity is? It's taking people who are dead in trespasses and sins, get them to realize their condition, trust Jesus Christ as their Savior, and then apply themselves to Christian growth. Do you think you can find fault in a person like that? Amen. Let's start to look for the good in people, the growth in people. Let's encourage them. I want to just think for a second with good old impetuous Peter, the outspoken, act without thinking disciple. When he was brought first to Jesus Christ, Jesus knew him. He knew everybody. He knows everything. So he knew Peter before he even came. And I want you to see John chapter 1, verse 41. He first findeth his own brother Simon, that's Peter, and saith unto him, Peter, we found Messiah, which is being interpreted to Christ. So he takes Peter and he brings him to Jesus. Now Jesus knew him. Jesus knew one day he would deny him. Jesus knew that he would open his mouth, put his foot in constantly. And when he was being brought to Jesus Christ, Jesus did not say, oh boy, here comes the headache. He saw potential in him. Therefore, look what Jesus said in verse 42 of John 1. He brought him to Jesus, and when Jesus beheld him, he said, oh, thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone. Peter, I see what you're going to be. Oh, I know you're going to stumble along the way. You're going to do obnoxious things. But I see what God is going to do in you. He didn't sit there and go, okay, this is going to be a winner, isn't he? Yes, Peter stumbled and Jesus did correct him. But he did it lovingly because he saw what he could be. Are you self-righteous? Ask yourself a couple questions. Did I truly heed what was just said about self-righteousness? Did I feel conviction that God spoke to me and that I am guilty? Or, I didn't feel any conviction. Did I feel that this admonition was for others, not me? Guess who got it that time? The greatest problem with self-righteousness is self-righteousness itself. The guilty one feels no guilt because he deems himself to be righteous. Thus, no one can tell a self-righteous person anything. Even the self-righteous Pharisee hypocrites would not listen to Jesus Christ, God in the flesh. That's why self-righteousness is so dangerous. And the doctor would say, you need attention now. Because your critical spirit puts you in critical condition. If you're critical, you're in critical condition. Well, now the doctor has completed his battery of tests. How about your consultation? What are the results? Is the doctor going to have to call you back again? Do you need a specialist? Do you need immediate treatment, surgery, something? Maybe you passed pretty well. But we all need work. Everybody has the need to improve because we're sinners saved by grace. And the best we can offer is that we're seeking the face of a holy and a righteous God, that He would guide and direct and have mercy on us and grace that we could do what He would have for us to do. Therefore, let us apply ourselves to holiness and continue to have our regular spiritual checkups. We all ought to pray, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See, the great physician's not going to look at it and say, let me check your heart, physical heart. Let me check your blood. He's going to check your thinking, your thoughts, your reactions to the trials of life when he tries you. Because that's going to reveal if there's any wicked way. This body's going to die. That great physician will give you a thorough checkup. He will search you and know your heart. And he will know your thoughts. Folks, that ought to be sobering. God knows your very thinking. That great physician will not miss anything if there be any wicked way in me. Is there anything, dear God, that you're not pleased with? And he will properly diagnose your situation and accurately prescribe the necessary corrections. Lead me in the way everlasting. Reveal it to me that I can correct it and lead me in the way of everlasting. And he will guide you daily for preventative thinking and behavior if only we will heed. Let me quote. These are the things both negative and positive that prevent the work of God in the midst of His people. Let us be honest and call them by their right name. Sin is the word that God uses. And the sooner we admit that we have sinned and are ready to confess and forsake it, the sooner may we expect God to hear us and work in mighty power. Why deceive ourselves? We cannot deceive God. Then let us remove the obstacle, the hindering thing, before we take another step. Look at 1 Corinthians 11:31. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. We would do very well to heed the inspection and the illumination that God gives us and deal with it. Judge yourself. I was wrong. Thank you for showing me, dear God. Straighten it out before God straightens it out. I want to give us, though, now that the doctor is done, he gives you some literature to take home. Read. Learn a little bit about your condition. And I want us to think about our physical health and our spiritual health, that they are closely related in a very interesting way. If we think back in the Gospels about the life, the work, the ministry of Jesus Christ, one of the things that His work was much involved with was the literal healing of bodily ailments of people. Can't be denied. He made the lame to walk, the dumb to speak, the blind to see, the lepers were healed, the issue of blood was healed, the withered hand was restored, hunger, even hunger was satisfied. The physical needs of man, Jesus Christ satisfied. In other words, when He took care of people from lame to the top of their head and anything in between, He was able to satisfy the need. Only a picture that He is able to satisfy the spiritual needs of every person. What's your need today? I need strength to go face such and such. I need forgiveness. I need the power to overcome my bitterness. Whatever it is, as He could heal every physical ailment, He can heal spiritual ailments. You see, the physical healings were not an end in themselves. Surely they did verify who He was. He must be somebody special if He can do these miracles. And He was. He was God in the flesh. But He also, by those, showed that He was adequate to handle, to bless, to overcome the spiritual needs of a person. Take a look at Matthew 9:1 as we consider the physical healing in light of the spiritual healing. Matthew 9:1, He entered into a ship, passed over, came into His own city. Behold, they brought to Him a man sick of the palsy, laying in a bed. Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee. And behold, certain of the scribes said within themselves, This man blasphemeth. Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, Wherefore think ye evil in your hearts? For whether is easier to say, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Arise and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, then saith He to the sick of the palsy, Arise, take up thy bed, go unto thine house. And he arose and departed to his house. The direct link between the forgiveness of sins, the power of spiritual healing, in light of physical healing. The physical healing only substantiated the power that He had spiritually. Wow, you must be God. The physical healings were only a picture of the greater spiritual healings. So it is, as He could take care of the physical needs of people, He can take care of the spiritual needs of people. Therefore, why are people so enamored with healing? Physically. The greater gift, the greater power, the greater need is spiritual healing. That's like opening your Christmas gift and playing with the wrapper. The physical healing wasn't the issue. It was only a sign to substantiate the much greater power of spirituality and the healing therein. I'm not against praying for people's health. But that's not the real issue. Greater is the spiritual healing. Thy sins are forgiven thee. Arise, get up and walk. That was secondary. The real issue was his sins were forgiven. Thus, our comparison of a physical checkup to a spiritual checkup is that they are related. Jesus did heal many people physically, but far more importantly, he met and healed the spiritual needs of people, and he still does it today. Thus, let us now reflect back. Jesus can heal our lack of burden for the salvation of souls, our lack of forgiveness, our ungodly anger, our envy, our impatience, our offended spirit, our pride, our dishonesty, our gossiping tongue, our giving, our lust, our stealing, our worry, our lack of prayer, our lack of Bible study, our lack of thankfulness, and our self-righteousness, if only we will heed his diagnosis and accept the treatment. And this is not an exhaustive list. Well, the last word that the doctor has for you as you leave his office, you're going to die. Who in this room does that not pertain to? You're going to die. Someday you are going to die. That's the diagnosis. This is true of a physical checkup. It's true of a spiritual checkup. One day your body's going to die. No matter how much you take care of your human body here on this earth, it will one day fail. And no matter how much you apply yourself to spirituality, one day your body will die. But the good news is that Jesus not only healed physical ailments, he overcame death. What's the ultimate worst thing a human doctor could tell you? You're going to die. And God says, what's the big deal? I overcame that too. I gave you the ultimate healing. Yeah, your body's going to stop the way it is. You see, one day we will physically die. Matthew 9:24, he, Jesus, said unto them, give place, the maid is not dead but sleeps. They laughed him to scorn, and when the people were put forth, he went in and took her by the hand, the maid arose. He was able to literally bring that body back from death, physical death. But he also has conquered spiritual death. Ephesians 2:5, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us or brought us to life together with Christ. By grace, you're saved. So he not only healed the lame, the blind, the dumb, and on, he literally could raise the physical dead. And he said, these are all only pictures. I can actually forgive sins, and I can literally quicken the dead spiritually. Ephesians 2:5, when we were dead in sins, the ultimate ailment hath quickened or made us together with Christ when we trust Him as our Savior. Hence, every man must be born again because we're spiritually dead. John 3:3, Jesus answered, said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, because he is spiritually dead. We all come into this life spiritually dead, in need of a Savior, and we must be born again. There's an expression, if you are born once, you will die twice. If you are born twice, you will die once. You see, every person, saved and unsaved on this earth, will one day physically die. That's the physical death. But then, after that, is a spiritual life or death. If you do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you will then go through what is the second death, where you die spiritually in eternal hell. But if you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, the second death has no power over you. Because Jesus Christ has conquered death. You put your faith in Him as your Savior, you live forever. Let's take a look at it. Hebrews 9:27, we all face a physical death. And as it is appointed unto men once to physically die, but after this, the judgment. So we all have at least one death. But we see in Revelation chapter 20, verse 6, Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. That's when we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior, who paid our sin debt, who died in our place spiritually. And on such, the second death has no power. There is a second spiritual death. Once we're dead, and we are now judged whether we have trusted Christ as our Savior, and we will enter eternal glory into life everlasting. The second death has no power over us, but those that do not know Christ as their Savior, the second death has all power over them. They will die twice, physically and spiritually. Those who know Christ as their Savior only die once. They die physically, and then they live on eternally with God in glory. Consider Romans 6:11. Likewise, reckon ye also. Reckon, as you reconcile your checkbook. Sit down, line item by line item, against with the bank statement, and make sure everything's in order. Reckon. Think it through, analyze it, and come up with the proper answer. You reconcile yourself to be dead, you born-again Christian, unto sin. Because Jesus paid it all, but we're alive unto God. You're going to die once. But once you've trusted Jesus Christ, stop and think about what He did. He paid your death. Reckon it. I get it. Jesus paid it all. And therefore, you're now alive unto God through Jesus Christ. Analyze it and think about it. The physical healings of Jesus Christ only pointed to the greater work of the healing of spirituality, salvation, and then He assists us and directs us and guides us in spiritual growth. Isaiah 53:5, He was wounded for our transgressions. He physically took beatings and shed His blood and gave His life for us, our sins. He, Jesus Christ, was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed, not physically, but spiritually. When He gave His life there on Calvary, He hung on that cross, and the sin debt of the world was laid upon Him. We were spiritually healed. When we trust His work of redemption, it was now made possible because the perfect Lamb of God came and took away the sin of the world. Thus, Jesus' victory over death was made available by His death on the cross. What if you went to the doctor and he told you you only have a few months to live? Sometimes doctors do that. Sometimes they're wrong. Sometimes they're right. But in one sense, they're always right, because everybody's going to die. The doctor would do well to say, you passed your checkup, your heart's strong, and on and on and on, you're going to die. He would be right. You're going to die. You see, medical science can do amazing things, but it can only delay the inevitable. Jesus conquered the inevitable. The great physician has told us, you're going to die. And you only have so much time. Psalm 90, verse 10. The days of our years are 70 years and 10. A score is 20. 3 scores, 3 times 20, 60 plus 10, 70 years old is the average age of a man. You do the math. How far is it till you're 70? That's how long you have to live. But then he says, if by way of reason and strength they be 80, maybe you'll live to 80, maybe a little longer, some more, some less. If you have not attained to 70 years of age yet, do some simple math. Take your age and subtract it from 70. That's the diagnosis right now. If you are over 70 years old, you are on borrowed time, folks. What will you do with the time that you have left? Are you going to ignore the inevitable? Will you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior? And then as a Christian, will you live for Him? God told us what to do with our time. Psalm 90, verse 12. So teach us to number our days that we may apply ourselves unto wisdom. we need to live for Him. Take the time that you have left, and that applies to every one of us because we all have a diagnosis of death sitting upon us. Apply yourselves unto wisdom. Think. Don't waste one precious moment of the time that you have left. Because there's going to come a day every person will depart and we will face eternity. Have you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior? If not, you can look forward to the second death if you don't make it right. If you have trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, continue going. Dedicate yourself wholly and look forward to a glorious future. But while we're here in the ugly here and now, live for Him. He's got you here for a reason. The report is in, you're going to die. You are physically incurable. But the good news is you can live forever in heaven with God. Let that hand represent you, me, every person that's ever come on this earth. And we all have a death sentence from the time we're conceived because we come from a tainted line of Adam and Eve and sin was brought into this world. And so it is. We need a Savior. God loves the sinner, but God hates the sin. That billfold represents sin. This is the spiritual diagnosis. You have a sin debt and you are not able to do anything to satisfy it. All of your good works are nothing more than filthy rags. You can do whatever you deem to be righteous and holy and God satisfying. It isn't. Because salvation is not of our own works. There's nothing we can do. We're dead. Remember, we're dead in trespasses and sin. A dead man doesn't help himself. Let that billfold represent the sin debt. There's nothing you can do in your flesh to get rid of this sin debt, and that's what separates us from God. If you die with this on you, you will face the second death, which is spiritual death for all eternity in hell. But God is not willing, as the great physician, that any should perish. And therefore, He sent His Son. Let that hand represent Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And 2,000 years ago, He took the sin of every person. When He was on that cross, it was laid upon Him. And He shed His blood. His body was broken. He gave up the ghost and He was in the tomb 3 days, 3 nights. He rose again, paid in full. How do you go to heaven? When you realize, I get it. It's nothing that I can do to get rid of that. You could join churches and go down the list. It will not satisfy that. None of the Old Testament sacrifices ever satisfied it. All they did was picture the one to one day come. And He did come about 2,000 years ago, born of the Virgin Mary. And He paid the sin debt of the world. I get it. It's not me. It's what He did. He was God in the flesh. 2,000 years ago, He hung on that cross, gave His life for me. I believe that in the quietness of my mind. I get it. Now I understand why He came. He was a Savior. But He had to give His life to fulfill the work of a Savior. And He hung on that cross and paid it all, but He rose again. The debt was paid. When you put your trust, not in your good works, but only in the work of Jesus Christ, I believe that. I believe that. I get it. I don't know everything, but I understand that. He paid my sin debt. And when I put my faith in His work of redemption and what He did and who He was, I have eternal life. For God so loved the world, but He hated the sin, that He gave His only begotten Son to pay the sin debt of the world. Whosoever sinner believes in His work of redemption, and that alone for their salvation, shall not perish, have this second death, go to hell, but have everlasting life.
This is Pastor Rod Holler. I pray you enjoyed that message. Thanks for listening.